Well, tonight we are going to continue the series called Anchored as we look at what are the anchors that must be in place as you look at the rest of your life. Because guess what? You're not going to be at UVA forever, right? It's going to come to an end someday. For some of you, you only have two more M&Ls after this one. And then others of you, you know, you're going to be at the halfway point. And so anyways, we're doing this Anchored series because these are the things you're going to need to thrive this summer. These are the things you're going to need to thrive post-graduation. These are the things that you are going to need to thrive wherever God will take you. And we believe if you have these three things, you will thrive no matter where you go. There you are, Brian. I was like, where did Brian go? He's in on the front row. You will thrive wherever you go. But if you do not have these three things, that wherever you go, we will be concerned about your thriving with Jesus. These three things don't earn you anything with God. Everything we have is by the grace of God through the work of Jesus Christ. They don't earn you anything. However, they help you thrive in what God has accomplished in your life. Okay? So tonight, we've spent 2 weeks on Real Responsibility. We spent 2 weeks on Real Devotional Life. And so guess what we're doing today? A third week on, no, we're not doing a third. We're on Real Community. We are on Real Community, the third anchor. So the three anchors are Real Devotional Life, Real Community, and Real Responsibility. So tonight, we're going to talk about Real Community, and here's what I'm going to bet. I'm going to bet that I'm going to talk about something you did not expect me to talk about. If you said, what will he talk about when he talks about Real Community? I bet there was no one in here who guessed what I'm going to talk about. However, I believe what I'm going to talk about is probably the most consequential thing that I can talk about when it comes to Real Community. It's probably one of the most consequential things in the relationships in your life, whether they be inside of Christ or outside of Christ, friends that you have that don't know Christ. It is one of the things that causes communities, fellowships like our own, to either rise or fall, and it deals with how we deal with what I'm going to talk about tonight. Because here's what you need to understand, that every relationship that you have and every community that you join, you will experience something. And how you respond when you experience this something will determine how your relationship goes and how your community flourishes. And here's the gap you got to fill. You're gonna have a gap between what you expect, what your expectations are. And let me be honest. Most of your expectations are pretty high, aren't there? Most of our expectations, when we come into relationships, when we come into communities, we have high expectations. Would you agree with that, right? You guys are UVA students after all, right? Like okay. And what you experience. Okay, so you are going to have a gap in your life between what you expect whenever you enter into a relationship with somebody, what you expect from your family, what you expect from your housemates, Brian, what you expect from your community that you're a part of, we expect from your core group. You're going to have expectations, and then you're going to have experiences. And what's inevitably going to happen in your relationships is there is going to be a gap between what you expect and what you experience. And what happens in this gap will determine if your relationships flourish or they unravel. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is how do we fill the gap between our expectations and our experiences. Okay, so before we get into that, I want to give you a 20,000 foot flyover of the book of Ephesians, okay? If I were to, and this is all going somewhere, we're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. I have a little bit more PowerPoint than normal, but this is going to end extremely practical, okay? If I were to give you one phrase that could summarize the book of Ephesians, I would give you this phrase. It's the relational gospel. That the book of Ephesians is about the relational gospel. And I want to just give us a 20,000 foot flyover in about 3 minutes. And then I'm going to unpack why this is so important. So the beginning of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 to Ephesians chapter 2 verses around 10. It talks about one very powerful, life-changing reality, and that is how the gospel transforms your relationships with God. how the gospel, go ahead and go to the slide, how the gospel transforms your relationship with God. It brings together this, you go from a person who is at war and enmity, an enemy of God, to now being a child of God. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says this. It says that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. So you go from an enemy to blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It means you can't earn anything. You've already got it. So that's how Ephesians starts. It so beautifully unfolds how the cross of Christ brings us and transforms our relationship with God and brings us back into relationship with Him. Then, from the middle of chapter 2 till the end of chapter 4, it talks about how we as the church are to live together as the one people of God. And so it uses, I've talked about this before, it talks about how He destroyed the dividing wall of hostility, how there was hostility between different groups of people, and He's brought them together. He's united them with the common bond of the Holy Spirit. And so now there is just one people of God, there's one family of God, there is one church. Okay, and it talks about how as the church lives out these new relationships, we put the glory of God on display. Or as Jesus said, Jesus put it this way. He says, by the way you love one another, they'll know you're mine. They'll know that you're the real deal. Okay, because how the gospel transforms our friendships, like Brian talked about, how the gospel transforms the way we relate to each other as the people of God. We treat each other like brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, depending on what generation you're dealing with and how it brings us into one family. Transforms. Okay. Chapter 5 into the beginning of chapter 6 talks about how the gospel transforms your actual family. How the gospel transforms marriages, how the gospel transforms your relationships with your parents and the parent-child relationship, how the gospel transforms your relationships at work and how it transforms your home, it transforms the marketplace. So basically what you have is the gospel transforms your relationship with God, it transforms the church and what it means to be a part of the people of God, and it transforms your house, your relationships that are most intimate and yet the most difficult often in your life. And it transforms where you work, your workplace, your relationship with your employer. It transforms these relationships, okay? And then it says something at the end, at the end of all that talk about how the gospel transforms all these relationships. In chapter 6, it says something that kind of comes out of nowhere. But okay, so let me give you the summary of the first three quarters of Ephesians, that Jesus is the ultimate R positive factor, okay? If you put Jesus into the relationship, He's going to be the ultimate R positive factor. He's going to be the ultimate restorer of relationships, healer of relationships, bringing together, redeeming, transforming relationships, okay? That's what Jesus does. Then in chapter 6, we get this verse, after talking about all this relational gospel, says this. You do not wrestle. Christian. There you go. Your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? Your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Okay, so he talks about how Jesus transforms all of these relationships. And then after that, you guys know this verse. If you grew up in the church, you've heard this verse, that you do not struggle against flesh and blood. Why does he say that? He's just spent chapters talking about what redeemed relationships look like. And then he says, now, here's what you need to know. You do not struggle against flesh and blood. Why does he say it? Here's why he says it. Because you are going to face adversity in your relationships. And what you need to understand in that moment of adversity, when there is a gap between expectations and experience, that there is an enemy who wants to do something right here. This is inevitably going to happen. But there's an enemy who wants to do something in the gap and fill the gap with something that will destroy your relationships. And so you need to understand that you have an enemy. And he wants to destroy your relationships. And so when you are in conflict with flesh and blood, you need to understand that there's also an ultimate R negative factor that's trying to come against your relationships and trying to divide you and destroy you. So whenever you're into it with your family or with your house or with your core group or in with your fellowship and you got all and there's division, you need to understand there's an enemy wanting to tear you down and tear you apart. And so he says this: you need to understand that you don't just wrestle with flesh and blood. Now, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because when you realize that there's somebody coming against your relationship, then you can come shoulder to shoulder with that person and say, we can't let the enemy win. We've got to let the gospel triumph in this situation because we can't let him drive a wedge between us. Are you guys following me with this? This principle alone, we could just close and pray and go home. But we got a whole gap to talk about, okay? When we understand this, it brings us shoulder to shoulder so we fight for our relationships instead of fighting against each other. And we fight the enemy who wants to divide us. Okay. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to zero in here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul gets extremely practical of what it looks like to be the church, okay? So he talks about, first of all, you all share the common bond of the Holy Spirit, first few verses. Then he goes into, and by the way, God's given every one of you a gift, and you need to use that gift to bless the people that you're in fellowship with so you can all come to maturity and come to fruition what God wants to do in your community. Does that make sense? So everybody uses their gifts. And then he says this, verse 15 to 17, he talks about, and you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Don't be a community led by sensuality, but be a community led by sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, okay? And then, okay, then we're going to pick up reading verse 22. So be a community that's sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Then it says this: you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay, so you are taught that when you came to Christ, that you are to take off your old self that has corrupt desires. And then listen to what it says. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Okay, so what's made new? You have a new attitude. You get rid of the old attitude and you embrace a new attitude, right? By the way, and you put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we as followers of Jesus should have a different attitude than everybody at the University of Virginia. Because you're new. You take off the old attitude and you put on a new attitude. Got a new attitude. Is that a song? I don't know. I think it is. I think it's from the 80s. Okay. All right. That's a different generation, but I think that's a song. Okay. All right. Here's the point. Right after. So he says, this is what should define your community, a new attitude. You get rid of your old attitude and you embrace a new attitude that's created to be like who? God. Whoa. Then, the very next verse, he talks about how we speak to each other. Don't speak falsehoods, but speak truthfully. In the paragraph, and don't rob each other. In other words, have an attitude of honoring towards each other, attitude of truth. And then, it says this in verse 29. Okay, if you have a pen, this is a great one to underline, okay? Listen to this, it says this. I got to underline myself. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Okay, so what does unwholesome talk mean? I'm glad you asked. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Okay, so unwholesome talk is stuff that doesn't build up, but tears down, okay? So unwholesome talk is stuff that doesn't build people up according to their needs, but it tears them down. It degrades the community. It degrades the church. It degrades your relationship. You just keep tearing them down. And then what does it say? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, if you want to grieve the Spirit of God, let me tell you how to grieve the Spirit of God. You want to come learn how to grieve the Spirit of God? Let me tell you. You talk against people you're in relationship with and you tear down your community. If you want to know how to grieve the Spirit of God, then tear down your community. Tear down the people you're in relationship with. Unwholesome talk. Don't build them up, but tear them down. That's what Paul is saying. And then finally, why does that grieve the Holy Spirit? Because if you keep reading, it says this. He tells us, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander. What is slander? Speaking against people to damage them. Malice, just making sport of criticizing people. Okay, so here's what you get. Your attitude, you got a new attitude, right? Okay, that's a song, that's real. Your attitude determines how you talk, and how you talk determines how you live in community. You see the flow of what's going on here in Ephesians 4? Your attitude, your new attitude, is going to cause you to talk differently, building each other up, not unwholesome talk, and then it'll cause you to actually live different in that community. Because Paul is talking, that's what he says, your new attitudes of your minds, it's plural, it's talking about a community, it's not talking about one person, it's talking about community minds, the attitude of your minds. Okay. Now let's hop back. You guys got that. So how you, your attitude will impact the way you talk, what you say, which will impact the way you live and love in community. It's all connected. Okay. Now, if the fountainhead of a healthy community and healthy relationships is in the attitude, where do you think the enemy would go first if he wants to destroy relationships? Come on, UVA students. Okay, attitude. You got it. If the fountainhead of our community and our relationships is in our attitude, then the first thing the enemy wants to do is to corrupt our attitudes, to make us have a bad attitude, to have an old attitude, the attitude of the flesh. Okay. I believe this is his most effective weapon against the church. I believe this is his oldest weapon against God's people. You want to know why I believe that? Because he used this very weapon in the original sin, in the garden. What did he do? He sowed seeds of suspicion between Adam and Eve and God. Here's how he did it. Okay, it's the first temptation. How did he do it? He said this. Did God say you couldn't eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil? Yeah, God said that. He doesn't want you to eat it because he knows you'll be like him. And all of a sudden, what happened is trust that they had, where they walked with God in the garden, they lived a life of trust in God. Everything was defined by their trust in God. All of a sudden, with that one comment, trust was replaced with what? Suspicion. In that one moment, that one sowing of a seed of suspicion in the hearts of Adam and Eve caused them to start to become suspicious of God. Maybe he isn't out for our good. Maybe he's trying to keep something from us. And so maybe we should eat of it because God may not be actually that good. Maybe he isn't out for our good. And all of a sudden, suspicion set something in motion that ultimately ended in rebellion and sin. And let me tell you, this seed of suspicion still resonates in the heart of many when it comes to the commands of God. God does not have your good in mind. And let me say this as well. It still resonates in human relationships as well. The very first destruction of relationships came from the enemy sowing seeds of suspicion in a relationship that was previously a relationship of trust. You want to know the devil's playbook? Sow suspicion in a relationship that used to have trust. Okay. So what is our attitude that we are to have in this community? Let me see. The new attitude is an attitude of trust. Now, here's the thing. When you have an attitude of trust, when you deal with a gap between what you expect and what you experience, when you fill that gap with trust, when you fill it with trust, here are the siblings that come with her, okay? Here's the siblings that come with her. You ready? The siblings that come with her are positivity, graciousness, and thankfulness. Because when you have trust in a relationship, you're also going to have positivity because you're expecting the best. You're also going to have a graciousness towards each other, and you're going to have a gratitude towards each other. Now, here's the other option. You can also fill the gap with suspicion, and you'll also get the sisters of suspicion, right? And here's the sisters of suspicion. Negativity, ungraciousness, and grumbling. And so if you decide when you face a gap to fill it with suspicion, then you're going to come, suspicion is going to come with her sisters, and that's negativity, ungraciousness, and grumbling. And here's what happens, though. Every time you fill a gap in between with suspicion, when you put suspicion in between what you expect and what you experience, here's what will happen. The relationship will begin to unravel. Every time you do this in a dating relationship, every time you do this in a family relationship, every time you do this with your housemate, every time you do this with your core group, every time you do this with your community, every time you do this with your pastor, I don't care what relationship, every time you choose to put suspicion in between here, the relationship will begin to unravel. But if you put trust between what you expect and what you experience, it will protect and restore that relationship. What will you put in the gap? Here's the thing. Paul tells us what the inner conversation of our head should be like. You guys ever have inner conversations in your head? Like, all the time? Like all the time? You're like talking to yourself? Like, here's what Paul says. When you face these gaps, do you ever have conversations in your head? Like, when you had an expectation, then you have an experience, that's when you have lots of conversations. It's like, you're laying in bed having conversations in your head. Am I right? Okay, here's what Paul says the inner talk should be of a follower of Jesus. Here's what the thoughts should be. Here's what the attitude should be, okay? This is out of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Here's what Paul says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is not what you would not how you would do it, whatever you can question, whatever imperfection you can find, whatever is not admirable, and you could have done it better, wherever you can assume the worst, think about such things. Is that what he says? Finally, whatever is not how you would do it. Okay, let's read that again. Whatever you can question, whatever imperfection you can find, think about that. Whatever's not admirable and whatever could have been done better, and wherever you can assume the worst, think of such things. Is that what he says? No. No, this is actually the opposite. Okay. So what does Paul say? Well, what does Paul say? How does Paul say our inner dialogue should be? Here's what it is. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What should the conversation in your head be? I can't believe he said that. I can't believe it. 2 months ago, he said that. I cannot believe it. And do you know what? Or should it be like, wow, I am so blessed. They're such a good friend. I mean, yeah, we have tension, but man, I know that they mean so well, and they are so loving and caring, like, and they serve, like, are you following me? You see the difference? This is what should be going through the mind of a believer. This is how our attitude changes. So we say different things, so we live differently. Okay. Here's what we know. We know that every time there's a gap, and there will be gaps. If you ever have a relationship without a gap, like, it won't last long. A gap will come. It will. You have a choice. I mean, Paul tells us what to think about, so it means we have a choice of what we think about. Because here's what I know. Anytime you're in a relationship with somebody long enough, you'll have enough data to either be suspicious of them or to trust them. And I do premarital counseling, and I tell people, you're going to have enough data to choose one of the two. The question is, what will you focus on? You will focus on what is good and admirable and praiseworthy and excellent, and therefore choose trust, or you'll choose or focus on what isn't so admirable and praiseworthy, and you'll choose suspicion, and that will define your relationship, and that will ruin your marriage. So, you're going to have a choice in every relationship when this gap happens, what you will focus on. Let me say this. If you want a healthy marriage someday, if you want a healthy house, I'm talking like, you know, somewhere around UVA. If you want a healthy core group, if you want a healthy fellowship, if you want healthy relationships, then you need to choose that. And here's what will happen when you choose this. You will actually be filling the gap with something that will protect the relationship, and you will be filling it with something that will make sure that that relationship is healthy for the long haul. Here's what we know. We know that the healthiest marriages, that the healthiest relationships, your healthiest friendships, your healthiest coworkers are relationships where you steadily choose this and give each other the benefit of the doubt. In fact, studies have shown that the healthiest, happiest marriages aren't because they're the best people in the marriage. You know why? Because they go to the greatest lengths possible to always assume the best of each other. That's why their marriage is healthy. And the same thing with friendships. Why are some friendships great? Because even when the other person blows it, they just assume the best about them. Because guess what? You're going to blow it. And the people you're with, they're going to blow it. And your fellowship, they're going to, your core group, they're going to blow it. Your core group, they're going to blow it. Your pastor is going to blow it. It's going to happen. How will you fill the gap? Or you can choose this. And you can choose to bring the unraveling of relationship right into the center of the gap. This weekend, I did a wedding, an Easter wedding, believe it or not, an Easter wedding. And it was the rehearsal was at 4 o'clock. I showed up 15 minutes early at 4:45 for the rehearsal. Okay, I drove all the way to Fredericksburg for the rehearsal and showed up 15 minutes early, and I was 45 minutes late. Okay, so here's what was so unique. It was an alum wedding, and a lot of alum there, and so I walk up, and I'm just strolling up. I'm like, I'm 15 minutes early, right? And Rachel, who actually had worked on staff with us, she comes around, and she's like, hey, Pete, I know you probably don't know this, but it started at 4. And I go, oh, no. I got, like, families I've never met, you know, everybody's like, where's the pastor, you know? And here's what Rachel said. I know you. And my first thought was, he must think it starts at 5. And then Veronica, the bride, came up to me. I was like, oh, Veronica, I'm so sorry. Everybody's here. You're waiting on me. And she said, oh, you know what? The first thing that went through my head is he thinks it starts at 5. What was that? Suspicion? Trust. And guess what? No. Right? You see how this works? I was the benefactor. There was a gap. And then here's what they chose. They chose to give me the benefit of the doubt. They chose to come up with the most gracious explanation possible and fill the gap with that gracious explanation when they could have been like, he doesn't care. He didn't really want to do an Easter wedding anyways. So he's just lollygagging around, right? That's what it could have been. And I could have gotten there to about 25 cold shoulders and some bitter future mother-in-laws. And, you know, like it could have been a tough weekend. But no, they chose to do this. And guess what? We were all right. And they're married. They're on their honeymoon. They're good. All right. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Here's what I know. There's not a person in here who will not face this. I know it. And you're going to, and you're graduating, and maybe you face this in Chi Alpha, and you're like, okay, well, I may have done this, but that's over because I'm going to go to my church now. And guess what? You're going to find another gap. And what are you going to fill it with? And you're going, you guess what? You're going to move to Northern Virginia. You're going to have new housemates, and you're going to have another gap. Now, they're going to leave dishes right there by the sink again. And you're going to be like, they just think I'm going to clean it all up. They just think, what do they think I am? I pay the same rent as they do. I'm not here to do all their jobs, right? Or you're going to be like, they must have been in a hurry. I think I'll serve them today. I'm sure they didn't remember. We talked about that 18 times. It's getting real up in here, isn't it? All right. Here's the fact. Easily, you move just like this. And this always is the beginning of the unraveling of relationships. And this is always the beginning of the healing of the relationship. Let me give you a list I made. Suspicion assumes the worst. Trust assumes the best. Suspicion is ungracious. Trust is gracious. Suspicion never gives the benefit of the doubt. Trust does. Suspicion destroys respect, and trust leads to honor. Suspicion divides. Trust unites. Suspicion destroys relationships and communities. Trust heals. Suspicion leads to ungratefulness. Trust leads to thankfulness. Suspicion brings tension, and trust brings peace. Suspicion grumbles, and trust encourages. Suspicion is full of pride, and trust flows from humility. Suspicion is not attractive, but trust is beautiful. And get this, suspicion is contagious, and trust is contagious. And suspicion is a choice, and trust is a choice. No one can fill the gap for you. No one can. No one can fill this gap for you. You will make a choice. Will you fill it with suspicion, or will you fill it with trust? And guess what? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a dispenser of trust in your relationships and in your community? Or do you want to be a dispenser of suspicion? Hey, do you know what? Because here's what suspicion does. It's so sinister. Even when you do something well, they will criticize it because they assume your motivation was wrong. It's like playing Where's Waldo. Got the picture of Where's Waldo? Okay, it's like playing Where's Waldo. It's like something, you know, a lot of stuff going on, and they're looking for Waldo. Where's the thing that's wrong? Where's the thing? It's like, it's somewhere. And I know right now, everybody's looking for Waldo, right? Right. Okay, go ahead, next slide. I'll circle Waldo for you. There he is. Okay, so you know. But there's so much going on, right? There is so much going on. And somebody who's chosen suspicion over trust, they can go into something beautiful where people's intentions are good, and there's benefit of the doubt flowing from person to person. But this person, they're looking around. They're like, I know something's wrong somewhere. I've got it. I got it. And then you know what they do? They say, get over here. You got to see this. And they'll start to bring everybody else's attention to it. And it will begin to unravel. Let me ask you a question. If you're really honest with yourself, which one best describes what you normally choose? Do you fill the gap with trust, protect the relationship, restore the relationship, or do you normally fill the gap with suspicion that always unravels the relationship further? Let me say this. This is a phrase that I speak to myself often. If you're familiar with the suspicion in the gap, can I just say, I know what that's like. And I've read an article by Andy Stanley on this like 3 years ago. I've never forgotten. It's like literally changed my life. I've told myself, I don't know how many times, I've told myself this week, I've told my wife this week, I'm going to choose trust over suspicion. I'm going to choose trust over suspicion. I could choose either one right now, but I'm going to choose trust over suspicion. This is something that I repeat to myself all the time, because here's what I know. If I will choose trust, then things can be restored and things can be protected. But if I choose suspicion, it's just going to bring unraveling. So let me encourage you to choose trust over suspicion. Let me also encourage you this. I would encourage you to have an accountability partner over your attitude. I had a missionary one time say to me, how are you doing with the 3 G's, Pete? And I was like, what 3 G's? I don't know what you're talking about. And he's like, well, you know, gold, glory, and girls. I'm like, okay. So I talked about how I was doing in all three of those. And as I was thinking about this, I think we need to add another G. One for our attitude called grumbling. How are you doing with gold, glory, girls, and grumbling? Just to throw our attitude in the mix. And here's what I would encourage you with. Talk to your sisters or your brothers in Chi Alpha and say, if you hear me speaking negativity, if you hear me speaking suspicion, if you hear me filling the gap with suspicion over trust, will you bring it to my attention? Because I don't want to cause unraveling. I want to bring health. I want to bring wholeness. I want to restore relationships, not destroy them. Am I getting it right? No. Okay. Sorry. I know, you're suspicious. What is he doing? What is he moving so fast for? He's up something. Okay, so in closing, let me give us 3 rules for the road of this. I'm telling you, this will change your life. This will change your relationship. I 3 years now, I've been saying this to myself over and over and over, and this has blessed my relationships with my family, with my staff, with you. You're the benefactor of it. I give you the benefit of the doubt. You know it. Most gracious explanation possible. Sometime, most time, hopefully, all the time. Because it can transform your relationships. Okay, so here's 3 rules of the road. Number one, make a decision that when you're faced with a gap, that you will believe the best. Just make a decision when the gap is there, and you could believe the worst, you could assume the worst with suspicion, or believe the best, that you're just going to believe the best with trust. You're going to be a person benefit of the doubt. You're going to be a person who isn't always pointing out people's weaknesses. You're pointing out their strengths. You're calling out their gifts. You're calling out what you see in them that's positive. You're going to fill it with trust. Make a decision to fill it with trust. Number two, when people assume the worst about someone, come to their defense. Okay, so you're in a conversation and you're sitting in the living room of your house and all of a sudden you start to see this. You start to hear suspicion. And here's what you got to say. All you got to do is this. Say, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but you know, as I hear you, like, I think there may be some other options of why that happened. I think there may be some other options why they said that or did that or why things are that way. And you start to fill the gap with trust instead of suspicion, and you encourage them to give the benefit of the doubt, to come up with the most gracious explanation possible, and you reorient it instead of entertain it. Because here's what I know, trust is contagious just like suspicion is contagious. And then number three, if what you experience begins to erode your trust, I'll come directly to you. In other words, if I get to a point in our relationship where I am having a hard time trusting you because I'm trying to fill the gap with trust over suspicion, but I just can't do it, then I'm going to come to you. And here's what's going to happen in those moments when you come and you say, I want to trust you, but I'm having a hard time. You're going to share your side of it. They're going to share their side of it. And typically what happens 90-something percent of the time, what will happen is this. You'll understand each other better, and you'll be able to hit the reset button on your trust. And you're going to realize, oh, they didn't have sinister motivations. Oh, they didn't know that that's the way I was taking it. Oh, they didn't know that I felt like I was being walked on, or whatever the case may be. Are you guys following me? And you'll be able to start to trust each other. If we will do these three simple things, here's what will happen. Oh, by the way, how many people, okay, just show of hands maybe on this one. How many people would say, will you please treat me like this? How many people want to be treated like this? Okay. If you want your friends and your housemates and your core group to treat you like this, then will you do them the favor and do the same thing back? If you want them to assume the best in you, and if somebody's not assuming the best, to say, hey, you know what? Let's assume the best. If you want that to be done towards you, then let's do it towards others. And when that happens, here's what will happen. We will be unified, and we will be as a fellowship, a force to be reckoned with on these grounds, that will be an army marching together, arm in arm, loving each other, assuming the best, fulfilling the mission. But if we don't, if we choose suspicion in our relationships on a microcosm and then move that to the macrocosm, here's what will happen. Our fellowship's power will be neutralized and sacrificed as things unravel from within. And you know what? I've got good news. Jesus came as the ultimate R positive factor. So we could be restored to each other and be a force that Jesus said the gates of hell cannot prevail against. But he also said house divided cannot stand. Okay, so here's how we're going to close. Worship team, I'm making a decision on the fly here, so please forgive me. It sounded so good. The closing song sounded really good. But I don't think we're going to do it tonight. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. And we're going to simply do this. Rigo's going to play a little mood music in the background. And we're going to pray. And we're going to say, Lord, help us to have an attitude that fills the gap with trust over suspicion. And then here's what we're going to do. And this is why we're not going to sing. We're going to respond, but we're not going to sing. Then we're going to go and find somebody in a core group and we're going to affirm them. We're going to speak something. We're going to speak words of life over each other. And if you're not in a core group, I would like the people sitting around you just to reach out and start to build a bridge in that friendship. So will you let them ask a question or two just so they can get to know you, so they can ultimately walk with you as well? So that's what we're going to do. Is that okay? That we're going to put this into practice? And I just felt like it's a beautiful song. It's a powerful song that was so relevant to Easter. But I feel like tonight, let's just practice community together. Does that sound all right? Let's stand. And then we're going to do this for about 3 minutes. And then I'm going to give a benediction and we're going to call tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight, you would help us to take off the old attitude, as it says in Ephesians 4. To put on the new attitude, that's to be like God in righteousness and holiness, so that we can speak words of trust and life, so that we can love and live in community well. Lord, give us the grace to walk in redeemed relationships, to choose trust over suspicion, and to treat others like we want to be treated relationally. For your glory, our good, in Jesus' name, amen.